when the smoke of the torment of the damned has ascended up forever and forever, it will not equal and it cannot rival the holy wrath of God that was poured out upon the sinless, spotless, superlative Son of God at Calvary.
Listening to After the Sermon, where theology and life collide. We're going to be discussing anything and everything that you'll be facing in the world today after the sermon. My name is Jeremy Lundmark, and you're listening to episode number 33. I want to kick things off with a couple of quick appetizers. For those of you who don't know, I am a big NASCAR fan, and today was the Daytona 500, which ended in the closest finish in Daytona 500 history. It is not the closest finish ever at Daytona. That is still held by my favorite driver, Jamie McMurray, at the Pepsi 400, but it was an incredible race to watch. For those who like racing, you saw it. It was extremely close, and Denny Hamlin was the winner over Martin Truex Jr. And I wanted to highlight that not just because I'm a NASCAR fan, but because I wanted to point some things out about NASCAR that I find to be unique in the sports community. And basically, one of the things I like about NASCAR is that when you start a NASCAR race, they almost always air the prayer before the drop of the green flag. And another thing that I noticed that I think is becoming more popular, at least in all sports, but it's very popular to be doing this in NASCAR, is the promotion of family. And one of the things I noticed in the driver entries today is a lot of drivers carrying their little ones around, and a lot of time spent focusing on the wives of these drivers and the families of these drivers. And so I would encourage people, if you're not a NASCAR fan, that's okay. I know some people look at it and they're, oh, it's boring. You know, I look at golf and I find golf boring, or baseball, I find baseball boring. I think basketball has way too many games. But whatever your favorite sport is, one of the things I would encourage you to do is just notice some of the unique aspects of NASCAR racing. I know a lot of people look at it and go, that's just a hick sport, but it is nice to know that in one of the most watched and participated sports in the United States of America, there is this strong family and religious overtone, and it gives me hope for the future of our nation in light of an election year that is really bonkers. And that's what I want to turn my attention to now. South Carolina is in, Nevada is in, and we have seen some more votes come in, and it's beginning to look even more clear that Donald Trump will be the Republican nominee. And unless something changes with the superdelegates that Hillary Clinton already has in her pocket, it looks like no matter what Bernie Sanders does, he's going to end up coming up short in that race as well. And the general election is beginning to look like it's going to be Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton. And I just wanted to make a note of something that I've been noticing on Twitter and also on social media in general. And that's this conversation that either Marco Rubio or Ted Cruz or all of these candidates need to sort of consolidate, because Donald Trump is only garnering about 30 to 35% of the Republican vote. And the argument goes something like this. If Donald Trump is only getting 35%, that means that 55 to 60% is actually against Trump, and we need to sort of coalesce behind one candidate, but nobody seems to agree on who that candidate should be. After the South Carolina results, Jeb Bush announced his suspension of his campaign, so he is no longer in the race. It'll be interesting to see as we approach Super Tuesday, which is March 1st, if that coalescing occurs, or if Donald Trump will continue to garner 35 to 40% of the vote. And it seems like his momentum is actually picking up. There's a lot of people who are hopeful that either Marco Rubio or Ted Cruz will begin to emerge as the clear candidate, but that doesn't seem to be happening. Their support seems to be split. And quite frankly, my opinion at this point, based on what I've seen from this Republican primary, is this is the Republican Party. Think about the nominees for president that the Republican Party has set forth since George W. Bush. We have had Mitt Romney, John McCain, and now it looks like we're going to have Donald Trump. And the more I think about that, the more I realize that as much as all of those men wanted to portray themselves as conservatives, at the end of the day, they were probably the least conservative people running in those races. And it just seems like the Republican Party has really lost its way. And the way the media is painting the picture is that the Democratic Party has moved all the way to the left, and the Republican Party has pulled even more so to the left. And what concerns me more than anything as I look at this race is that neither party is truly and genuinely supporting candidates that are for the Constitution of the United States of America and liberty. They say they are, but there are big banks, big money in their pockets, and it's fundamentally clear that a lot of what they are saying are merely platitudes and platforms by which they will get elected, not that they will act upon. And it's deeply concerning to me to the point where I'm considering, as I did in the last election, voting a whole different party altogether and even beginning to support another party, because while I'm excited about guys like Rand Paul who stay in the party, by and large, the Republican Party is choosing and pushing for people who are basically not conservative and are for big money and for big spending overseas. And I do think it's time for either a party that exists currently to begin to garner the support of Republicans who, quite frankly, are not being represented by the Republican Party. And I think the Republican Party is failing in being what it originally once was, and there does need to be a shift that occurs. And I've been saying for a couple weeks now, and the more that it becomes clear that Trump and Hillary will be the respective nominees for their parties, a third party run is beginning to look more and more sane. When you look at the two candidates that we have presented before us, it's just like, how in the world did we get here? And here's the thing, I'm not just blaming the parties, but these are people that our country is voting for, at least in the case of Donald Trump, and in Hillary's case, has set up the party to support her in spite of the votes. And so in both cases, we aren't getting what a democratic republic is supposed to produce, which is a government representative voted on by the people. We're not being represented in large part at all. And if there's going to be any substantial change based on the state of the people of this nation, we're going to have to either adjust how we vote or adjust the entire process. Now, one of the things that's already being said, and it's going to continue to be said, is if you vote for somebody who suspended their campaign or if you vote third party, you're just wasting your vote. And even those people who would say, well, it's not technically a wasted vote because it's a principled voter and it's a valuable vote and it went to that candidate that you wanted to support, there's still people who are saying, well, if you vote, for example, for a libertarian or a constitutionalist party candidate, then you're just voting for someone who's going to lose. And the reality is, in our nation, that attitude, that thinking, that mindset has to change if any substantial change is ever going to occur at the upper levels. We have to, as the American people, understand how our government officials are elected, not only at the presidential level, but all the way down to the local level. Because listen, and I've said this before on this program, these people who are running for office have found their support long before they ran for president. And they've either found it in the government world or, in the case of Donald Trump, in the business world. And there's only one way they gain that support. They gained it through voters who voted. Now, if our nation is going to change, it is going to require the people to vote principally for candidates that they agree with and who represent them. And frankly, I don't think Donald Trump represents the vast majority of Americans, and I don't think Hillary Clinton represents the vast majority of Americans, or where we want to go or what we want to see happen in this nation. And that is a problem in terms of how we look at the process by which we elect our nation's leaders. So what I would say is, as we get closer to a Donald Trump and a Hillary Clinton general election, that everyone just be very serious about who they consider to vote in their state in terms of the primary. Because in order to shift the tide, we have to stop listening to the media and stop listening to the people who say, well, you have to vote now for either Cruz or Trump. Well, you still have those other options. Even those people who've suspended their campaigns, you can still vote for them. So long as we maintain this attitude that our vote will not lead to victory, we're going to begin to produce people who vote for people they don't support and who don't represent them. And I don't see any way that that's going to change. And when I look at a guy like Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, I look at that and I go, you know what? That is exactly what the United States of America deserves. That's exactly what the Democratic Party deserves as their candidate. It's exactly what the Republican Party deserves as their candidate, because for too long, they have been sacrificing their foundations in order to win elections, rather than just listening to the people and putting forth candidates that represent those people in order to garner the votes. And now we're at the point where we've basically, I said this on Twitter to somebody, we're basically getting the Frankensteins of both parties. You know, the pieces that we never intended to come alive are now in the embodiment of guys like Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Everything that America doesn't stand for emerges in both of these people, and they're the leading candidates. And listen, by and large, Americans are like, are you kidding me? Now, I know a lot of people who are Donald Trump supporters because they just want to see him kick butt or whatever, but it's not a principled vote. It's more of a, I'm angry, so this is what you're going to get. And listen, if that's how you're voting, you're getting exactly what you deserve in the following 4 years. And so something does need to change, and I think the discomfort that Americans feel towards the process and towards the government up to this point is well-suited for what they've seen, but this is not the proper reaction to it, and this would be considered an overreaction. Now, do I see a potential change in the future? No. Frankly, I see Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio battling it out onward, or both dropping out. Super Tuesday will be interesting, which is March 1st. We'll see who the votes go to. If one person can sweep all of those March 1st states, then they will have garnered just about more than half of the delegates that they need in order to go to the nomination. So we'll see how that goes, if Trump will make some mistake between now and March 1st. But frankly, all of his mistakes, even what might be considered the biggest mistake that he made in South Carolina, where George W. Bush had a ton of support, he mocked the Iraq war and took a shot at George W. Bush, and he still came out the clear winner. We're looking at a guy who can say or do whatever he wants, and he's going to get elected. And frankly, that may seem cool to some people who are voting, but in the end, it's going to be disastrous for our nation, and it's scary to think about what a Donald Trump presidency would be like. Now, that concludes our appetizers. Now, I want to turn to what's going to be our main topic. It's our uncredible segment, where I'm going to talk to Calvinist Super Mommy, and we're going to talk about motherhood, parenting, and some of the challenges that come with being a mother with children in the home, a stay-at-home mom, and some of the perceptions that people have of that role, the positive perceptions and the negative ones, and how to handle some of the tips that sometimes come along that aren't very helpful and only lead to more guilt and frustration for moms. I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. If you have any questions about this episode, or you have questions for Calvinist Super Mommy, you can find her on Twitter. I'll mention her in the interview, and you will find that in the show notes as well. But I want to encourage you, for those of you who are parents, to just be blessed by this. Hopefully it will be a little bit of fun. And then after this uncredible segment, I do a short interview with my oldest, Alexander, who just turned 8 years old, and with my daughter, who is 5 years old, Brianna. And I do that just sort of for the fun of getting parents involved and understanding that, listen, we can be relatable, we can be real about the situations that we face in our lives and the struggles. All of our homes aren't spick and span perfectly clean, and the reality is Jesus Christ is walking through those situations with us. It's okay. It's all a part of his sovereign plan, not only to develop our kids into the people he wants them to be, but to develop us into the people he wants us to be. So here is Calvinist Super Mommy on our segment, Uncredible. All right, folks, I am here with a Twitter friend and a relative connection to Agent Phil Coulson. I think we're going level 8, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, that's accurate.
Now, this is 5-Point Supermom on Twitter. You might know her by Supermommy. Why don't you tell us just a little bit about your background, and then we're going to get into talking about the topic of motherhood, and you have some things you want to share, and we'll just sort of bounce back and forth, but tell listeners just a little bit about yourself, some things maybe they might not know just from following the Twitter account.
Well, besides the fact that I have 3 small children and I'm a stay-at-home mother, I run a couple of small side businesses out of my home, and I also have a Bible education and have studied theology in great depth. I basically got into my Twitter account to try to re-engage myself in the theological community and work my way through doctrines that I am not familiar with. So, yep.
Now, what I've asked a few Anons this, and if there's a specific reason or not, you can answer however you feel. But what did you choose an Anon account specifically for a reason or just for the fun of it?
Mostly for the fun of it, partially because I wanted to respect my husband, Agent Coulson's desire to maintain an anonymous account. And I also saw that he really enjoyed the Twitter community, so I kind of wanted to see what it was about. And I kind of rid in on his coattails, I guess you could say.
Well, I think it's really neat how you guys keep that anonymous factor going while still being open about the fact that you are married and you're related in that way. You manage that very well, and I think it's cool. I'm not aware of any other Anon account that does that. Are you aware of any?
I don't think so, which I have a good time with that, you know, kind of bouncing back and forth with my husband in the debate with your spouse on Twitter type of thing. And I think that Phil enjoys that too. So at least I hope he does. So if not, I hope he tells me otherwise.
Well, I think it's cool that you guys can have that relationship. My wife is totally not tech savvy. She finds everything that I do from podcasting to web design completely lame. I mean, and that's perfect, though. It works out great. But it's cool that you guys get to sort of jump into that. It's a whole universe. It's a whole world, the Anon community. It's not just the Twitter world, but it's the Anon community that it's fun, and they have a lot in common. Now, yeah. I want to make sure we give enough time to this topic of moms. I've never talked about motherhood on the show, and I know you have a couple of things on your heart, so I'm going to just let you kind of share what you're feeling and thinking, and I'll bounce off of that and just sort of share what you're thinking about. You know, we talked a little bit before we started about people talking out of both sides of their mouth. Just sort of talk about the message that the Christian community is putting out there and your thoughts on it.
I've had people tell me almost in the same breath that I have the most amazing job ever and that my job really doesn't have much value or isn't very hard.
Now, what does that look like? Because I've seen that too. And I'm trying to, for people who are listening, can you give an example of how they would do that? And if not, maybe I can help along with that.
Well, when I tell people I'm a stay-at-home mom, I often hear, oh, that's wonderful. Good for you. You're doing such a good thing for your family. And then they'll state why they can't be stay-at-home mothers themselves. And I'm not here to talk to the mothers who have to work outside the home or even choose to work outside the home. Everybody has a different desire with how they want to provide for their family. And I personally feel like my calling is best in my household. So coming from that standpoint, I don't want people to feel insulted by how I perceive responses to the fact that I'm a stay-at-home mom. I've had people say that, well, I financially cannot afford to be a stay-at-home mom. Granted, I can understand that. That's completely understandable. But then they'll make a qualifying statement other than finances, that they just don't feel as if they can be around their children all the time, or they don't have the right skills to be a stay-at-home parent, or they need to be around grown-ups, or that they have a skill that is greater in the outside world other than their home. And I'd like to challenge people that being a stay-at-home parent can be a trial, but it's also the only thing that I feel like I can really do for my family at this point in time in their lives.
Well, and I think, you know, you mentioned it's a trial. One of the things that I think goes unnoticed when we talk about motherhood and just the work in the home with children, I actually think on some level, and I have to be careful with what I say because I don't want to offend, like you said, I don't want to offend somebody who, you know, their situation requires it for work or whatever. But I think a lot of times men in the provision mindset run off to work and work 50, 60, 70 hours a week and say, I'm providing for my home. And, you know, you use the phrase, this is the way that I can best provide for my family. You know, money isn't everything. And yes, there has to be a roof over their heads and a bed for them to sleep in. But if there's a bed for them to sleep in, but no mommy to tuck them in, they're not going to be provided for the way they need to be provided for. And, you know, I think obviously every household has to meet both of those provisions, the material and the relational. But I don't think anybody can say that one is more important than the other. And frankly, just in my experience in terms of doing pastoral ministry, I find relational work to be far more draining. It comes more naturally to other people. But I think men particularly have a tendency to enjoy going to work to do their job and then coming home and evaluating productivity the same way.
Yes.
And the local church does it this way too. And you see this a lot. And I can be accused of being ageist, where the older generation had different circumstances that they had to deal with. And I'm not saying it was easier or harder or what, but I can remember so many times just the pressure that my wife felt as a pastor's wife. Nobody had to say anything, but it was the looks. It was the, you know, oh, you're 5 minutes late. Why? Mm-hmm. It's almost as if when you get to a certain age, I don't know because I still have the kids in the home, but it's almost as if people forget what it was like to have three little rugrats running around. You know, you made oatmeal and one of them threw it on the floor, and so you had to make another bowl and clean that one up. And while you're cleaning that one up, someone else eats it. And they don't understand that in their mind, you know, it doesn't work like when you go to your factory job and everything's set up for you and everyone's an adult. And understanding that you can't even run a household that way. Can you talk a little bit about that relational side and how important it is? I know I fail so badly at this. And that's one of the reasons I love my wife, and she handles a lot of the in-home stuff. We both work. But I'm telling you, like, if I put the kids to bed like I did tonight, it's like food, check. Clothes, check. Covers, check. And then bye. Now, describe what it's like for mommy. And you took the name Super Mommy, so you're going to be Super Mommy. What does that look like from your perspective?
Relationally, like with my children or with other
adults?
Yeah,
and in terms...
Okay.
And what do you go through in your mind when you're putting them to bed? Because I'm certain it's different than what I go through.
Well, I'm very grateful to have a husband who is proactive in our children's bedtime routine. So really, I do very little outside of diaper changes and water and hugs and kisses. Agent Coulson's favorite part of the day is bedtime because he's able to scoop up the little ones in his lap and read them a book and pray with them. I would say that most of my teaching opportunity comes in our morning routine, where I have a tendency to take them through parts of our bulletin from church. I'll read to them a portion of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll sing the introduction song and then the closing song that we have in the service to help familiarize them with parts of the liturgy. And then I'll read them the scripture verses that were recited during the actual church service. And then I try to read a separate Bible verse to them later. Otherwise, a lot of my day is spent trying to break up fights with two little ones that are the same age, teaching children under the age of two to try and share and take turns, helping encourage my older son, who is four, to be responsible for his own behavior, showing him how he should treat his younger siblings, and reminding him that he's really modeling behavior, good behavior, to his little brother and sister. And he's pretty incredible in the sense that while he's a very stubborn little boy, he's also very intuitive and a very strong leader. He has so much love and concern for his brother and sister. He's always looking out for them. He tries to correct them, but not in a mean way. He almost has a fatherly concern for them, which is really surprising for somebody that small to take on that type of relationship with his brother and sister. And they just adore him. So really, it's a joy. But, you know, there's the meltdowns where I have three kids crying at the same time, and all I would like to do is, like, crawl in bed with a glass of wine in my hand and bury my head under the covers and just, like, plug my ears and lock the door. My day is not very well structured. My children run all over the place. Sometimes I feel like things are out of control. But I really feel like I focus on trying to teach my children how to interact with one another in a godly way and trying to point them towards Christ and teach them that God loves them and Christ died for our sins. I try to preach the gospel to them. I'm rambling. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. You're fine. I think basically what you're going through is the thought processes that really, I may be speaking on my own terms in terms of what I experience, but when I think of raising my kids, because I do a lot of the work outside of the mm-hmm. home, and in terms of getting the bills paid and things like that, and so I sort of play assistant to my wife, who gets to those places where she needs that time alone, and I just give that to her. So I just have to get through like 2 or 3 hours, you know, get them to a nap or get them to bedtime, and then I'm free. But when you have all that stress, and this is something I did want to talk about because we had talked about this on Twitter too, when you have all those day-to-day, you know, chores is what I'm going to call them, but the things that, you know, the dishes being done and the laundry and all the things that are just piling up around you, how do you prioritize them? Do you prioritize them? And talk about some of the advice that we get from the Christian community in terms of like how to structure your house and meals. I assume because you're super mommy, you have your whole month budgeted and every meal planned and probably frozen in the freezer so you can cook it. Am I right?
You are the most hilarious person I have ever met, Mr. Lindmark.
Well, I try. And I think those tips for mothers are idealistic.
Yes.
But not helpful.
Yes. Extremely correct. I chose the name 5-Point Super Mommy very facetiously. In my real life, I have people refer to me as Super Mom because I nursed twins. I cook for 6 million allergies. I carry an EpiPen everywhere I go. Oh boy. You know, I have this giant load that people perceive I bear as a parent, but to me is now second nature because it's something that God has thrust me into. However, when it comes to cooking, cleaning, doing the things to actually run our household, I'm quite good with keeping up with cooking. Making freezer meals ahead of time, not so much. Doing dishes, deep cleaning, folding laundry, I would rather have somebody pull my eyelashes out one at a time. So it's ironic that even though I feel this call to be a stay-at-home parent, that I feel as if I'm failing at 75% of my job most of the time.
Well, I think the church has helped with that in a sense that they've sort of given the stay-at-home mom job description. Mm-hmm. And again, talking in terms of, well, I go to my job and I have to produce a product. And when I leave, my area is clean. I can say that I produced 1,000 of these or whatever, or I made this many phone calls. You know, I know when we were pastoring, it was this constant struggle where my wife was focused on raising
yes.
the kids. And the only thing that people were measuring
was how many
parenting,
loads of laundry she folded.
Well, when I drop by and I want to see inside
a
your home, but
house.
I can't show you. And I mean, talk a little bit about that. Is a clean house the indicator for a successful motherhood, or is it something else entirely?
I think that a clean house is a subjective concept to many people because different people have different standards of cleanliness. For me, I'm okay with a little bit of dust and clutter. Other people don't want a speck of dust anywhere. They like sweep up a Cheerio the second their child drops it off of their tray. I think that you are on the mark, though, when you say that people measure your value based on your productivity. I personally think that happy, healthy children who are learning and growing and engaging me about things that they see in the world and trying to understand and love each other and love Jesus, I think that is far more productive than a giant stack of dishes being done. Now, that being said, I am attempting to improve at those household tasks because I feel as if it is very overwhelming to Phil for him to come home and see a giant tornado in our home. He's a person that is drawn to order and cleanliness and organization. I guess you could say opposites attract.
I can relate to that dynamic. I'm on the other side of it, but let me just be uncredible for a minute here and share what I did right before we did this episode. My daughter has not cleaned her room in roughly 3 months.
My God.
And this is to be completely open and honest. We do the best that we can with keeping the house clean. The house that we're in now, we just moved back in October. It's nice because the kids have the rooms upstairs and the living area is downstairs, but still it finds its way down. And we focus on the living area because that's what people see, which is just so American. So, you know, covering up.
Yes.
You know, stuff, quick, throw it behind the door.
Stuff everything that you possibly can in a box, and then we'll see it again in 6 months when we pull out the winter coats.
So what I did tonight, and you know, and this is to say to those people who, especially those mothers who find that to be something they have to get done every, you know, because one of the things we could run the risk of is saying, look, your house doesn't need to be clean. And some people are geared that way. Like they want to have a nice clean home for their kids. And, I'm just going to be perfectly honest. I had one of my kids pick up the clothes, another kid pick up the toys, and no lie, used a shovel to shovel up the room. I know it sounds horrible, but my daughter's a hoarder. She loves to collect her papers from school. And the reason I'm sharing that is because I want both types of mothers to capture something, and fathers too. My daughter immediately, when we were done cleaning that room, and this has been probably a full month, I've been saying, honey, you really need to clean your room. And she resists it. And finally I said, look, we're going to team up. We're going to focus on your room today. And after we were done shoveling it all up and we vacuumed it, and she laid in her bed and fell fast asleep. And, you know, even though she didn't want to do it, there's value in doing that for them too and showing them how to do it. But I think when we separate those two and we try to, like we were talking about, create a product, we're not doing our best in either the relational side or, because if you have a great clean house but your kids don't know who you are, mm-hmm. you're not succeeding as a parent. And I think what I'm trying to get across is that, look, if your focus is getting those dishes clean, but you don't get that time with the kids, maybe today do the dishes with them or find ways to get that relational side in there. And vice versa, if you need a shovel to clean your daughter's bedroom, do that together because both ways are going to be a blessing. Now, do you have any thoughts to follow up on that?
No, I think that's an excellent point. You absolutely have to have a balance when it comes to spending time with your children and actually pursuing the responsible activities that make you the adult.
Now, both of my kids, and you can, how old are your kids again? You said 4?
And going on 2.
Okay, so your kids are coming along. My son is 8, and he's finally reached the point where organization and cleanliness matters to him. And his room's clean. He cleans his room and we use him. My son is a workhorse. He's got that organizational clean. I mean, we use him. He does dishes. We use him for laundry, all of those things. And, you know, in terms of as they get older, those things can be used as great tools for training and bringing them up. But when they're at the age that you're working with,
you're on your own.
Yeah, you're flying solo. I mean, and it gets better, I hear.
It is not only just you're flying solo, but imagine 3 little tornadoes coming through and undoing everything that you took an hour to do in 5 seconds. And that accurately describes my life. The reason why I probably don't enjoy cleaning at this particular stage is, well, I don't like doing it in the first place, but the other part is it feels like an exercise in futility. However, I know as the responsible adult that needs to be doing the adulting behaviors that I need to teach my children to aspire to organization and cleanliness, because those are positive attributes in the workforce or in the home or anywhere, really. It's just a sign of respect to what God has given you. It's a sign of good stewardship. Now, if I can get that in my own brain and into my heart, then maybe I would do a better job of modeling that behavior to my children.
Well, and I think with your kids, the age that they are, I think it's perfectly reasonable for you to focus on that development side rather than being so worried. You know, my wife expresses the exact same concern. She's like, well, what's the point of doing this if they're just going to ruin it? And in many ways, we feel that way about buying furniture. We feel that way about so many different things because we know, you know, it's like, oh, should we buy our son a, you know, a truck? Now, he's at the point now where he's very responsible with his things, but you wonder, what's the point? He's just going to break it. My son went through a phase where he had to cut all the cables off everything. And it's like, was that an exercise in futility? It certainly feels like it.
That sounds like my oldest one. He is our family MacGyver. You know that Black & Decker tool bench that's plastic and it's like black? Yes. Okay, yes. It's like the consummate boy toy. You probably own a couple in your dad career. My son tore it apart, we think, with one of the plastic implements that comes with the toy. He even tore the bolts out of the back of, you know, the thingy that you hang the tools off of. And then he was able to pull the legs apart. And we think he even got into my husband's toolbox to pull it all apart. We're like, we don't even know if we should be angry at this because we are so impressed. It's like, we don't want to buy you nice things, but wow, that's pretty good.
Well, and I'm glad you pointed out. My son he still is the same exact way. He is so fascinated. My son never went. He had a few plastic tools, but he graduated so quickly to taking light switch cover. I mean, we left our last home, and we have no idea where the electric covers were. we had to buy new ones because he took them all off. I mean, we came in one time when he was five, and he had plugged in an AC adapter and put the other end into the bolt in his bunk bed and was making sparks. And we're like, again, that exactly that emotion you just described, very cool, very dangerous. You know, it's like you don't know what to do with that. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up because I think parents need to identify those characteristics in their children and work with them. One of the things I love to have my son – I mean, my son asked for – and my wife hates it when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I say he's a weird kid because he'll ask – one of his gifts for that he wanted was duct tape. This kid loves some duct tape.
That's amazing.
And it's funny. He loves to create with that. I posted a YouTube video a few weeks ago or maybe even a month ago where he took the plunger from a soap dispenser, shoved it in the toothpaste thing, and made a toothpaste pump. And I'm like, again, very cool, very messy. But identifying those characteristics in your kids, even when in that moment when you're like, you could have burned the house down, you could have destroyed the house, this is something we can develop and work with. And rather than getting angry in those situations where there's a certain level of anger that may need to discipline, that may need
to
come.
To communicate the danger, yes.
Yeah. Now, how do you do that at this point? Because your kids are pretty young.
We try to find a way to balance the fact that MacGyver, I guess I'll call him now, is very skilled at engineering pursuits, but we try to tell him why it's not such a good thing to take apart things that aren't meant to be taken apart. Like, I think that what I'm going to focus on is trying to find, like, you know, those brainy toys, for lack of a better term, like those things that you can actually take apart and put back together so that he can work more through mechanics and see how things work instead of destroying, you know, the plastic bolt toys that weren't meant to be stripped down to little pieces of plastic about your basement. But honestly, I haven't spent a lot of time trying to engage that side of his brain yet, because a lot of the things that I think would appeal to him seem a little bit above his cognitive level, if that makes sense.
Right.
I'm afraid of investing a lot of money in toys that are just going to be broken instead of actually a teaching tool. You've experienced that, or you have any recommendations in that area, I am open to hearing them.
Well, I'll tell you, I'll throw some ideas, and if anyone else is listening to this, they can give us their Twitter ideas. I would highly recommend, when you break something, give it to them.
Okay. here, put it back together.
Yeah, my father gave us a whole camera case. The old little cartridge with actual tape, when tape was in camcorders. And gave it to us because he wanted me to try to restore some of the videos. And my son was probably 6, I think, at the time. And he was like, can I have that? My inclination was, no, are you crazy? But then I was like, well, this is broken. Nobody's using this anymore. I just gave it to him. And, you know, with plugs and wires, be careful.
Oh, dear. Yeah.
But my son has had fun with it. And I would say, I would ask for help, too, from people who maybe have kids. My daughter is very, you know, I can work with my son being the engineer. We'll go work on the car. We'll change light bulbs together, change oil together. We'll do that stuff. And he loves it. He'll just sit there and just soak it in. My daughter's the artsy type.
Yes, mine too.
She likes to draw and to color. And I, frankly, let my wife tap into that. Because I can't, to me, she comes up to me with this splatter painting of whatever. And I'm like, that is totally great. I have nothing to say. But my wife she'll see the zebra or whatever may be in there and get into my daughter's mind. And I'm trying to cultivate that. But again, it's knowing your personalities as a couple and being able to identify that in your children and do the best for them.
I would say that Colsey is very good about engaging our son in his interests in technology and mechanical things. So I am grateful for that balance in our marriage as well.
That's awesome. Now, we're going to come to the end of this. I'm probably going to have you on again at some point in the future to talk dispensational stuff. So we'll sort of tease that for people. But any other thoughts? Talk to the mom who's listening to this and this may feel above your head, but remember, we're all incredible here. So, but talk to the mom who is listening to this. She just ran to her room. The kids are screaming outside. The house is dirty. She doesn't want to deal with it anymore, and she just decided to flip this podcast on. Talk to her. Encourage her in any way that you can.
Mommy, you are valuable. Even if you don't feel like you're good at your job, God has placed you in that specific position to influence your children for His will and His good. You are amazing, an asset to your home, and you are so very loved. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine because you are His child. If you're not His child, then repent. But if you are a Christian mother, pray, focus on Him, be in your Word, because that's the only real way, be in the Word of God, rather, because that's the only real way that you'll be able to communicate God's love to your children. When my devotional or life or my Bible reading is poor, it definitely translates to the rest of my life. My relationship with my children isn't as good. My marriage suffers a little bit in some way. Put God first and remember to take a little bit of time for yourself. Just do something silly that you enjoy, because if you put everything you have into your children and your marriage and you have nothing else left for yourself, you will burn out very, very fast. Have your husband take the kids for a little bit. He's dad. He's not a babysitter. Don't feel guilty about leaving your children with their father, and get out. Go have coffee with a friend. Go read a book. Go get a pedicure. Just take some time off, because you're worth it.
Amen. Amen. Well said. I just want to say on the back end of that, to all the mothers who might be listening to this, whatever personality type your children are, however many kids you have, whatever your house looks like right now, I want to encourage you, first of all, do not feel guilty or less of a person because you're a mother.
Amen.
This episode, I know the church does it, and they don't mean to. They do it silently. They don't mean to. Listen, I've worked with a lot of older folks in ministry. They don't remember what it's like, and they would be so frustrated to hear me say that, but all you'll hear from them is how well, when I had kids, I was successful. And listen, you know, your house not being clean, your dishes are not going to grow up and get themselves into trouble. Your dirty house, your broken vacuum, all those things that are just weighing on you, do not feel guilty. Do not take those things personal. And don't let people in the local church devalue, whether intentional or unintentional, devalue who you are in Christ and the high calling that you have as a mother. I hope that we get that across in this segment of Uncredible. If nothing else, I want moms to walk away encouraged. Maybe a little bit challenged as well, but they have enough challenges, don't you agree?
Yes, moms, every mom, it doesn't matter if you're a work-at-home mom, a work-out-of-the-home mother, or a stay-at-home mom, we all face the same challenge of trying to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we're all in this together. Don't fight each other on whose job is harder or more important. I think that if I worked outside the home, I would struggle a lot more than if I, you know, than what I do now as a stay-at-home parent, so stick together and bounce ideas off of each other, because that community of moms is so, so valuable. Don't perpetuate mommy wars. We all do things differently, but it's always good to hear other perspectives.
Amen. Well, Super Mommy, thanks for being on Uncredible. We will definitely have you on again.
Thank
Maybe
you.
We'll have both of you
oh boy.
On. That might be interesting. I have done one Uncredible where I had two people on. That was interesting. But we'll sort that out. But thanks for being on the show, and thanks for encouraging moms both through this episode, and what you're doing on Twitter is really cool. I'm excited about
Thank
it.
You.
And no, just keep it up.
Thank you so much, and I appreciate you taking the time to chat with me.
This concludes episode number 33. Before we end the program with a short interview with my kids, Alexander and Brianna, I just want to remind you to check out our Teespring campaign. I think we've only got one day left, folks, so if you haven't yet had a chance to order your shirt, your hoodie, go to www.teespring.com/uncredible. And as always, I want to remind you, if you want to share this episode, it's great when you share it to everybody on your Twitter account, but it's really great when you really prayerfully and intentionally think of somebody who can be helped by this episode. And with the content of this episode, talking to moms and parents, I'd really like you to think seriously about somebody who could really be encouraged, a mother who could really be encouraged by this episode, who could be uplifted, who could be blessed, and maybe even a father as well who could relate to some of the things that we talked about in terms of parenting. The goal of this episode was just to be relatable and connect with folks right where they're at. Listen, we're all uncredible, especially when it comes to parenting. We find ourselves to be woefully inadequate, but Christ is using those things, as I said at the beginning of that interview, he's using those things to mold us and to shape us into who he would have us to be, leading us to understand that sacrificial love that we're supposed to have for one another and that ultimate sacrificial love that he's had for us. So as you're thinking about people who might need this, I would just encourage you to prayerfully consider who might be blessed, who might get a kick out of it, who might get a laugh, and tweet mention them or direct message them or on Facebook send it a message. Just encourage them and build them up and just say something like, hey, you know, I was thinking of you when I was listening to this episode and I wanted you to be encouraged by this. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. Check it out. And I'll thank you for that share in advance. Again, check out that Teespring campaign at www.teespring.com/uncredible. Folks, as always, thanks again for listening to the program, for participating in it. If you want to be on our Uncredible segment, direct message me. There's been some people who say, hey, how come you haven't had me on the show? You got to contact me. I don't contact people. You contact me to be on Uncredible, and I will bring you on if I can fit you into my schedule. All you need to have is a Skype account and a time when we can get together. I typically record these in the evenings, Eastern time, so keep that in mind as you're contacting me, but I would love to have you on the program. Also, have a subject in mind that you want to talk about. I don't come up with these topics. People contact me. We sort of go back and forth on what they're interested in talking about, and we roll with it. So if you want to be on Uncredible, contact me directly. Let me know, and we'll get you on the program. I want to close this episode out by saying thanks again to you, and by sharing with you just some of the relationship that I have with my kids, and hopefully you can relate to that. Folks, as always, we'll see you next week after the sermon. Here are my kids. All right, I am here with my daughter, Brianna. Brianna, how old are you?
5.
You're 5 years old?
Yes.
Did somebody have a birthday recently?
Yes.
Who?
Alexander.
Yeah, who's Alexander?
A boy.
Yeah, well, he's your brother. Okay, so we just had an episode talking about cleaning your room. And I told people about your room that I helped clean. Do you like cleaning your room?
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
Are you telling the truth?
Yes.
How come you didn't clean it when I asked you to?
It's too dirty.
Oh, so you were too, it was too much for you to do by yourself?
Yeah.
How many times did Daddy have to ask you?
100.
At least 100, right? Now, how did we get that room clean when it was so dirty? What did we do? What did Alexander do?
He did the toys.
Yeah, he put the toys in the toy box. And what did you do?
I did the clothes.
Yeah, you put them in the bin, right? So I could wash them?
Yeah.
And then what did Daddy do at the end?
He used the shovel to put it in the garbage can.
Was it a lot of shoveling?
Yeah.
Did I shovel it like snow?
Yes.
Well, do you want to say goodbye to everybody?
Goodbye.
Do you want to say anything to people who have... What if there's someone else who has, who's 5 years old and can't clean their room? What do you want to tell them?
I don't know.
How can you help them clean their room? Can you give them any advice?
Give them advice to have, like, a rule.
Yeah, what kind of a rule?
Well, clean out the clothes first. It won't take so long.
Yeah, and then what?
The toys, and then shovel up.
Shovel up the garbage? So that's how, those are the rules for cleaning up the room. Do the clothes first, then do the toys, and then shovel up the rest?
Yeah.
So that's Brianna Lundmark's tips for cleaning your room. All right, Brianna, say goodbye to everybody.
Goodbye.
All right, I'm here with, what's your name?
Alexander.
Now, somebody had a birthday. Who was that?
Alexander.
Now, how old did you turn?
8.
Okay. So what did you get for your birthday that you really liked?
A truck, gum, and Tic Tacs, and a puppy named Oreo.
Now, did you get some duct tape?
Yeah.
You like duct tape?
Yeah.
What do you do with duct tape?
Build things.
Like what?
A cupboard.
You built a cupboard?
Just for storing things.
Oh, okay. All out of duct tape, or did you use something else?
Just duct tape and cardboard.
Now, in my episode today, I talked about how you like wires and cords and how when you were little, you used to cut them. Do you remember doing that?
No.
Yes, you do. You remember taking the covers off of the electric outlets at the old house?
Yeah.
What did you use for that?
Screwdrivers.
Do you remember plugging things in and putting them on your bed?
Yeah.
What did it do when you did that?
Kind of made a weird sound.
What did you learn in church today?
God knows, even knows before you even think it.
Oh, he knows what you want before you think it?
Yeah.
Is that for praying?
I don't know.
What does God know?
If you are going to say a bad word.
Oh. Does he know everything?
Yes.
That makes him omniscient. Did you know that word?
Mm-mm.
Can you say it? Omniscient?
Omniscient.
That's good. That means he knows everything. That sounds like what you talked about in Sunday school.
Aha.
Did you have fun?
Mm-hmm.
All right. All right, we're going to be done. Do you want to say anything to the people?